Amen. What a message. Jesus' name, the name above all names, the name that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord of all. Jesus. Wow. That's a great, great hymn. Before I get into the message tonight, I want to let you know we are going to take up a collection. At the end of the service, we'll have ushers standing at the doors for Chester Bailey. Many of you know who Chester is. And we won't go into all the details, but he is going through some very, very difficult times. And if you are not able to give tonight to Chester, then certainly he would appreciate your prayers. And you can always designate an offering later on for him. But we will have ushers at the door to take up a special collection for Chester Bailey. Also, just to let you know that Mr. Burris, the elder Mr. Burris, what's his first name? I always call him Mr. Burris. Bob, there you go. I always call him Mr. Burris. He was taken to the hospital tonight. He fell earlier this week, and they did do some x-rays, and they thought everything was fine, but the doctor was looking over those x-rays again and saw some things that he was concerned about. Looked like maybe some cracks in his hip. And so they asked him to come right down to the hospital. So please keep the Burrises in your prayers. I know they would appreciate that. All right, if you'll take your Bibles, please, and turn to Romans chapter 6. I would like to recognize tonight J.D. Watson. He authored a book called A Word for the Day, and it was that book that was my inspiration for this message tonight. And so I would highly recommend J.D. Watson's book, A Word for the Day. Romans chapter 6. Verse 6, and then we'll scoot over to another passage, and then we'll have prayer and get into our message for tonight. Romans chapter 6, verse 6 says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." And turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. This will be our main passage this evening, Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll begin reading at verse 22. "That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and clamor and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of your word. Lord, we thank you that your word, when it's preached, never goes forth void, that it always accomplishes the purpose that you have for it. And Lord, I know there's a purpose for your word tonight in our hearts. Father, speak to us. Father, help us to realize that we are no longer walking after the old man. Lord, if we're in Jesus Christ, the old man was crucified on the cross. Father, I pray that we would live, that we would walk in newness of life. Lord, speak through me tonight. Lord, put your words in my mouth. I pray that David Beck would not be seen tonight, that your word would be lifted up and glorified and exalted, and Jesus Christ would be seen. And Father, we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, I came across an interesting article in the Augusta Chronicle this past week, and perhaps you read it. It was about a brand new martial art called Kane Fu. Did anybody read about Kane Fu? Well, good. I get to tell you something new. Kane Fu is a martial art that is directed specifically to senior citizens. Now the light's starting to come on, right? Oh, okay. Down in Zephyr Hills, Florida, which several of my family members live there, this story came, and it starts off this way. Pay no mind to the groans that come with stretching, to hair that is gray or gone altogether. Ignore the cautiousness of their steps and the canes in their hands. These seniors are ready to fight. Their weapons are their canes. At the helm of the class is one of the country's most recognized cane fighters, Mark Shuey, a slight man who at 62 has hair and skin starting to show signs of age. He has traveled from Lake Tahoe, Nevada to teach this group how to protect themselves from attackers. And so this man who developed this martial art called Kane Fu travels around the country teaching seniors how to use their canes to defend themselves. I think that's an interesting concept. I think that's a great idea. Vic Cushing, who is 68 years old, took this class, and he said he needed to use his cane twice to defend himself. Once he was in London, and a man was coming at him aggressively, so he poked the man in the chest with his cane and stopped him. Another time he was in New York City, and a would-be mugger approached him, and he whacked him with his cane, and this is what he said. I just smacked his legs a bunch of times, and his legs gave out. Way to go, Vic. Bill Carter's 56 years old, and he took this class from Mr. Shuey. And this is fascinating to me. He lives in Jacksonville. Another of my family members lives in Jacksonville. And Mr. Carter came home one afternoon or early evening to find an intruder in his kitchen. And the intruder was going through his freezer taking frozen dinners. Now, I don't know why that he could find nothing else in the house to steal besides frozen dinners, but he was stealing those frozen dinners. And so Bill Carter got his cane, and he said, I popped him on the kneecap, I hooked him around the neck, and I drug him out of the house. And that's exactly what happened. Kane Fu. Now, if you're interested in this, you can Google Kane Fu, and you can find out all the information you'd like to know about taking that martial arts class, all right? Sometimes Christians have the idea that the old man is kind of like those senior citizens taking Kane Fu. That, you know, the old man is something that we have to struggle with every day, and we have to work at every day to put to death, to crucify. And just like those seniors are attacking their attackers with their canes, we have to attack that old man, that old nature, on a daily basis so that we can destroy it, so that we can crucify it. And really, that's not what the Word of God teaches us at all. And we're going to get into that in just a little bit. But first of all, I'd like to define our terms. Now, working with young people, working with children and teenagers, I always like to ask the question, well, what does that mean? Or you know, what is the old man? Let's define our terms. So what is the old man? The old man is all that we were in Adam. All the guilt, all the penalty, the power, and the dominion of sin that was in Adam. That's the old man. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, we are told to put off the old man. And the word put off conveys the idea of taking off a garment. Just like we would take off old, worn-out clothing and discard it and never use it again, never put it on again. So we are to put off the old man. Put off is in the aorist tense, which means that it is a once-for-all putting off of that old man. We don't send this garment of the old man to the cleaners to have it cleaned, to have it mended, and then bring it back and put it back on again. We put it off completely forever. It's unbecoming to a Christian. So we take it off forever. Some Christians, which I said just a moment ago, have the idea that we struggle in our own power to put off the old man. But that's not true. The old man was put off at salvation. The old garment has been removed. If you're in Jesus Christ, the old man has been crucified. He has been destroyed. And the sobering application then is if a person claims to be a believer, but you see absolutely no change in their life, then they have never been born again. Because there will be a change. There won't be perfection. They won't be all that they should be or all that they will be. But there will be a change taking place in that person's life. Romans chapter 6, verse 6 raises a question for us, because that verse declares that we are already dead to sin. It doesn't refer to something that we must do by our own efforts, something that comes about by our own struggle with sin. The exact opposite is true. The old man, all that we were in Adam, was destroyed. So why then does Paul tell us to put off something which has already been destroyed? Well, the answer really is very simple. In Romans 6, 6, we see our position in Jesus Christ. Our position in Christ is the old man has been destroyed. The old man has been put to death. He was crucified on the cross. And Ephesians 4, 22 is practical. And what Paul is saying is what happened to you positionally needs to be true in your life practically. We're dead to sin because of Jesus Christ's crucifixion and his resurrection. We are no longer the old man. And so we must not act like we are. We put him off. I love this phrase here. This is not original with me, and I was talking to Brett about this before. And you know, we always hear that little phrase, we're not sinless, but we do sin less. And I like the way this author put it. We don't have the inability to sin, which means we are not perfect. We are not sinless. The only sinless perfection that we'll ever see or ever know is Jesus Christ. Okay? We do not have the inability to sin, but we do have the ability not to sin. You see the difference? We don't have the inability to sin, but we do have the ability not to sin. And daily, we are to put off the remnants of that old man. So often, it seems like we go back to the trash can and we pull out those old discarded rags and we hang them back on us. We're to put off that old man once and for all. And here in Ephesians chapter 4, we see God's list of the remnants of the old man that are likely to creep back into the life of the Christian. This list in Ephesians chapter 4 is unique. It is unique in its application to Christians. These verses were written specifically to believers. These verses are not meant for unbelievers. These verses are meant for Christians. Put off the old man. Put off the remnants of that old man. What are the remnants? God lists them out here for us. Those sins would so easily creep back into the life of the believer. Because lying is a prominent sin of mankind, and because truth is an essential characteristic of Christianity, Paul mentions lying first. Ephesians 4, verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 21, John wrote to the churches in Asia Minor that they knew the truth and that no lie is of the truth. And that's an important phrase. No lie is of the truth. There's not even the slightest bit of truth in a lie. Sometimes I think we try to justify ourselves and appease our conscience by saying, well, most of what I said was true. I did fudge a little bit there. I did add a little bit of untruth, but most of what I said was true. One lie negates the truth. The truth and the lie do not coexist. And And so John said that there is no, that no lie is of the truth. Even the smallest lie negates that truth. The definition of a lie is a statement that is contrary to fact, given with the intention of deception, of deceiving. So there are two parts to that definition. It's a statement contrary to fact, and it's given for the purpose of deceiving, of deception. You can give a statement contrary to fact without telling a lie. Let me give you an example of that. I'll use myself, okay? In Awana, on Wednesday night, before the program begins, we have a period of time where the children can come early and watch cartoons. And we're talking about the good old cartoons, you know, Wile E. Coyote and Bugs Bunny and the Roadrunner, those things you can't find on TV anymore. And there are kids who come 30 minutes early, 15 minutes early. They come to watch those old cartoons before the Awana program actually begins. Well, and they take their cartoons very seriously, very seriously. Okay. Well, a few weeks ago, we were getting ready to begin the Awana program, and the children always ask the same question. In fact, Garrett Hartenberg asked the same question every week, and it is, can we watch one more? Can we watch one more? I said, well, either yes, there's time, or no, there's no time. Well, this particular week, I looked at my watch, and I said, yes, we have time for one more cartoon. So I started the cartoon. And it was a little bit longer than I anticipated, and I had to stop the cartoon so we could begin Awana. And so the doctrinal question arose in Sparks, did Pastor Beck just lie to us? Did he just tell us a lie? No, I did not. I gave a statement that was contrary to fact. We really didn't have enough time to watch the entire cartoon, but I really thought we did. It was just a little bit longer than I anticipated. Now, if I had told those children just to get them quiet, just to get them off my back, oh yes, we have plenty of time to watch another cartoon, knowing full well that we didn't have enough time, then I would be lying to the children. See the difference? There are many ways to lie, aren't there? There's the outright falsehood, the exaggeration, embellishing the truth, cheating, betraying a confidence, making excuses for wrong conduct, telling a half-truth. And I just say that because you understand that there's no such thing as a half-truth. There's a whole lie, but there's no half-truth. Flattery, hypocrisy. We could list many, many, many more. When we say anything that is not truthful in its entirety, we're lying. And we need to be very, very careful. Lying is a universal vice. It's a part of mankind's very core. In fact, there's an interesting verse over in Psalm 58. If you look over there, and this is a verse that you parents, you new parents, have experienced many, many times. Psalm 58, verse 3 says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." And if you're a new parent, you understand exactly what the psalmist is saying. That little infant starts crying in his crib. They're not hungry. They're not soiled. They're not in pain. They just want your attention. The little liar is a little liar. What's wrong? You're hungry. You're hurting. No, he just wants your attention. And we see that deception, lying, is at the very core of mankind's being. It's a universal vice. John 8:44 is a familiar verse to you. And Jesus speaking said, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, because he is a liar and the father of it." Lying is a habit which even believers can struggle with. But as Dr. Watke mentioned this morning, we have within us the spirit of truth, right? We have within us the ability to overcome and to tell the truth. And to be honest, because we have indwelling us the Spirit of truth. And so, Paul begins here with that first remnant of the old man to watch out for, to be careful for, lying. The second remnant of the old man that can easily creep back into the life of the Christian is anger. Look at verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. In verse 26, Paul commands that while we may get angry, we must not sin in that anger. And what does that tell us? There is such a thing as righteous anger. Righteous anger is indignation against that which is offensive to or sin against God. Righteous anger involves a desire for God's justice. But with those three little words, and sin not, Paul helps us to understand that there is a test to show whether our anger is truly righteous or not. When is anger a sin? When it's directed at things which are not a sin against God. Anger is sinful when it's motivated out of personal reasons. When someone has offended me, it really doesn't matter if they've offended God. They have offended me, and I'm upset about that. I'm angry about that. How often is our anger selfishly motivated, or is our anger righteous? I would have to say most of the time our anger would be selfishly motivated, wouldn't it? Even if someone else's actions are sinful, we also sin if our anger is motivated because of selfish reasons, personal offense, or hurt feelings. And there's great destruction that can come about because of anger that is personally motivated. Anger, verse 27 tells us, gives place to the devil. And this is one of those points where I would say, now, young people, what does that mean? What does that mean to give place to the devil? Essentially, this is what Paul is saying, that when you sin in anger, you are saying to the devil, here you go, devil. I'm willingly giving you the opportunity to come in and wreak destruction through my anger. Come on in. Do all the destructiveness you want to do. That's what we say when we give place to the devil, when we sin in our anger. The Christian is not to live this way. The Christian should never fly off the handle. The Christian should never lose it or become irate or enraged over the least little thing. When there is anger, it must be for the right reason, and it must be controlled. So a remnant of that old man that so easily creeps back into our lives is anger. And Paul says, watch out for that. A third remnant of the old man that so easily creeps back into our lives is stealing. And we see that in verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. The Greek behind both those words, stole and steal, let him that stole steal no more, is the word klepto. And what English word do we get from the word klepto? Kleptomaniac. And it emphasizes the secrecy of stealing. So Paul is not talking about a bank robbery. He's not talking about a Christian walking into a bank with a handgun and saying, give me all the money. Just this last week, a guy walked into a bank. I was talking to Mitchell about this. A guy walked into the bank and he said, give me the money. I want fives and tens and twenties. And he had no weapon, didn't even threaten a weapon. And they gave him the money. And he walked out of the bank. Now, my question is that robbery? When you just walk in and say, give me some money, and they give it to you. I don't know. Has nothing to do with what we're talking about, but I just thought that was interesting. You won't remember anything else tonight, but you'll be thinking about, was that really robbery when he asked for money and didn't threaten them with a weapon? Now, it does seem a little odd that that this admonition would be for Christians, doesn't it? Secretly stealing. When do Christians ever secretly steal? We would never do that, would we? We would never be involved in that. And we need to understand Paul's admonition through the society of his day. Theft in that day was rampant. There were slaves who stole from their masters. Even the citizens practiced petty larceny, petty theft, because it really wasn't condemned by popular opinion. And Paul, rightly so, was fearful that these believers would fall back into that common practice. Really, times haven't changed all that much, have they? It still is pretty common today for people to take what doesn't belong to them, to steal. We take supplies from work that don't belong to us. Not paying a debt that you owe. Recording more hours than you actually worked. Falsifying an insurance claim. Cheating on a test. Shoplifting from a store. Taking something from a family member without asking permission. Taking a want of shares that you see lying around. You think nobody else is watching. The Lord spoke to my heart over this point right here. Because this past week I was here at the church cleaning and I saw a bag of candy. And I said, wow, I'm hungry. I'd like to enjoy a piece of candy. And I took the candy without asking. And you know what? That was stealing. And you know what? I had to go to that person and I had to say, please forgive me because I stole. And that was wrong. And I replaced that candy with much more candy than what I took. But you know, you think, well, that's just silly, Pastor Beck. No, it's not silly. It really isn't. It's a remnant of the old man that needs to be put off, put away. And we see how deceptive and how sneaky that the flesh and the old man can be. Stealing. Another remnant of the old man that can easily creep back into the Christian's life is corrupt communication. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 and 30. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Corrupt communication. The word communication is logos. And it means to speak intelligently, to articulate a message, to give a discourse. It comes from the word lego. And the word lego refers to the activity of collecting, carefully selecting, cataloging in succession, and arranging together in an orderly sequence. And as I was preparing this message, I thought, oh, well, that's where they got the name for those little plastic blocks. Because you have to order those in the right order and put them together in the right sequence to build what you want to build. And I was completely wrong because I did a little research. And if I had stood up here and said, you know, that comes from that Greek word, you would say, oh, no, it doesn't. It comes from a Dutch word that means, hold on, let me see, means leg got, which means to play well. So it comes from the Dutch leg. It does pronounce that? Well, how about Danish? Does that make a difference? There you go. Danish. Gotcha. Okay. It comes from the term play well. But I thought it was pretty amazing that the Greek word lego means to put together in a proper sequence. That was interesting to me. But why bring all this out? Well, you know, it really emphasizes just how important our words are. Our words are so important. They must be selected very carefully. Our words matter. And that's why Jesus Christ said, one day we will give an account of every idle word which comes out of our mouth, because words do matter. Words are important. And Paul is concerned here in this passage with the words that Christians use. Specifically, that we not use corrupt words. The word corrupt is very graphic. It's a great word for teenagers because it means rotten or putrid. And it's the idea of going to the market and coming across a, You know, a tomato, that is, you pick it up and it starts dripping off the bottom and it's slimy and it's rotten and it's gross. Anything like that that is spoiled, rotten, spoiled, or decayed speech should never characterize the Christian, the believer. And you think about how corrupt the speech is of our day. You can't go anywhere without hearing corrupt speech. Vulgarity and profanity, suggestiveness, filthiness are all too common, but the sad fact is they're all too common in the life of the believer as well. And our words do matter. I love at the end of that verse, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, of building up one another, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." You know, we're saved by grace. And we live our Christian life by grace. And we should speak with grace to one another. Colossians 4:6. "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man." Our speech should be seasoned with salt. And just as salt enhances the flavor of food, our speech should enhance Jesus Christ, and our speech should enhance those around us. We should never say things, use words that leave a bad taste in the mouths of others. Corrupt communication. And now we come to the last remnant of that old man. And I'm going to pause right here so I don't make the children late. In the children's choir, you may go ahead and be dismissed. You get your full time then, okay? So children's choir, you can go ahead and be dismissed. And while they're making their way out, if you look down at verse 31. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." The last remnant of the old man. Paul adds one more sin to that list of sins which are most likely to creep back into the life of the believer. And it's the sin of bitterness. It's the remnant of bitterness. Bitterness is harbored hostility. It's smoldering resentments, holding a grudge against someone else. Bitterness is the end of repressed anger or suppressed anger. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, I'm sure you're familiar with that verse. It talks about that root of bitterness which springing up troubles you and it defiles many. The interesting thing about bitterness, it doesn't do one thing against the person you're bitter against. It troubles you. It defiles many. But what about that person you're bitter against? It doesn't do a thing for them. In fact, most of the time, they don't even know that we're bitter against them. But it eats us up on the inside. And it affects our families. And it affects our relationships. Anger must not be suppressed. It has to be dealt with. If it's not dealt with, it just leads to more wrath, as we read in this verse 31. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger," it leads to more wrath and more anger. And there are several other consequences that come about as well. Clamor, which is crying out against someone, even has the idea of physical brawling. Evil speaking, blasphemy, slanderous speech, speech that is damaging. Malice. Malice is that which is hurtful, unprofitable, detrimental, useless. The root of all evil vices is this word malice. The consequences of bitterness are quite frankly horrendous. Bitterness can hurt relationships. It can destroy reputations. It can divide a church. What is the answer to bitterness? We find the answer in verse 32. "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." You say, "Pastor Beck, that person doesn't deserve my kindness. And that person doesn't deserve my tender-hearted love, and that person certainly doesn't deserve my forgiveness. And you're probably right. But let me ask you a question. Do we deserve God's forgiveness? Do we deserve God's kindness? Do we deserve God's tender-hearted love towards us? We don't. We don't deserve that. It's all because of Jesus Christ. And God forgives us not because of our own merit, because Jesus died on the cross and paid the penalty for our sins. And we are to forgive others because of Jesus Christ, because of what he has done for us. We're to show that tender-hearted love. We're to show kindness to others who don't deserve it because of Jesus Christ. And that's the answer to bitterness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 reminds us that God is grieved, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. That verse reminds us that the Holy Spirit of God is grieved when Christians refuse to put off the remnants of the old man. When we continue to live with those rags hanging on us, it grieves the heart of God. So let me pose this question to all of us. Are we grieving God because we're hanging on to the remnants of the old man? That old man that was crucified with Jesus Christ. He was destroyed at the cross. We're no longer to live like the old man because we're no longer the old man. We're to walk in newness of life. Are we hanging on to those remnants, lying and anger and stealing and corrupt communication and bitterness? It's time to put them off. It's time to lay them aside once and for all and to walk in victory because, as Dr. Watke spoke this morning, we have the Holy Spirit of God who lives within us, who indwells us. And through the power of God's Spirit, we can walk in obedience. We can live in victory over the remnants of the old man. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your goodness to us. Lord, we don't deserve salvation. Father, we don't deserve the forgiveness of sins. But because Jesus Christ took on him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross, and he paid the price for my sin, and he paid the price for all of the sin of the world, we can have forgiveness. Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, what a terrible thing when we've been forgiven, when the old man has been destroyed, but we continue to hang on to those rags. We continue to grasp those remnants. Lord, help us to put those things off tonight. Lord, help us in the power of your Spirit to live in newness of life, to walk after the new man created in holiness and righteousness through Jesus Christ. Lord, work in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know what our invitation is tonight. Do you have an invitation? Stand, please turn to 371. If God has spoken to your heart tonight,